Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, the convener, we're going to pick it up with chapter 10. Now from verse 11 of the last chapter all through this 10th, you might, if you were to give it a title, you would probably want to say personal inspection. Kind of, how are you thinking in these flesh bodies in relationship to your spiritual body? That's kind of what it, the subject is. And let's just get right with it. A word of wisdom from our Father. Chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly... This word folly here translates a little different. Stupidity. Okay. A little stupidity, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So, what does this mean? Well, these are flies of death. You know, coming out of the mouth of a dead person and spread disease and so forth. And they get into the ointment and it's going to stink. Okay. But, So it is if you have a wise project going and some stupidity shows up, it stinks also. In our Father's book, he doesn't, you know, there's no need in you having to put up with that. You keep stupidity out of your life, out of your way, and even if it comes along, you bypass. Verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Now, this has nothing to do with whether you're right-handed or left-handed. This is given in a political and religious sense. What did Christ say? Which side of the boat are you supposed to fish out of? The right side. It means that as time would march on, those to the left would try to bring in socialism. And there has never been a nation successful living under socialism. It fails, it fails, it fails. By that I mean you've never seen a superpower under socialism or communism that's successful. It just simply won't work. But time after time, they like to bring it back in. And what does the left usually do? You can brand them because they try to avoid any religious saying. They try to avoid the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They even go as far to avoid the name God. They try to take God out of everything. I got some news for them. God created everything that moves in this universe, not only the world, the universe. And anytime you think you can leave him out of the equation, you are stupid. There's no other, that's what the word stupid is, why it is used up in verse 1. It won't work. You know, you might say, well, that sounds a little hard. No, when something fails time after time after time, what are you if you continue pursuing it? Stupid. Okay. It's pretty soon you say, yes, Lord, let's go a different way. Let's learn something different. So again, it has nothing to do with whether you're left-handed or right-handed. The right hand is power. It symbolizes the power of God. That's why even when the mark of the beast comes, they receive it in their right hand. It means their very power. They try to avoid, but worship the false one. Verse 3, yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. And the fool translates here silly. Okay, not stupid, but silly. And why? He's a ratchet jaw. You don't have to put a sign on him to recognize a fool. A fool talks much and says nothing. absolutely has very little meaning to anything they might say. Doesn't make sense. Why? Because they haven't got any sense. Verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. What this means is you be very patient. And when the ruler comes against you, if you have a good cause, if you're wise, and you have a good cause, reason with him. And common sense and God's truth and wisdom overcome much adversity. So what it's saying here, don't just yield up and run. Every time something would come against you, you make a stand. And when you know you're right, when you know you're absolutely right, you make that stand and bring forth the truth, that very word. And it will pay dividends, because the ruler, if you're really wise, he's going to see it your way. Or at least he's going to understand why you do. So that is a thing of encouragement, to encourage you to stand up for your own rights. If you have the Word of God and God created everything, then you stand up for those rights and those principles. They're very important. Verse 5. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. I've seen this as we walk under the sun in these flesh bodies. I've seen errors by rulers. How's that? Verse 6. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. The rich what? In wisdom. In bad government and in bad rulers, it's like having children over you. And they put down people that have true wisdom that could fix a situation and make them take the low place. And the fool sits in the high place, destroying a nation. There's nothing new under the sun. Walking under the sun. That's why you never put children over you to rule, or you're in for a heap of hurt. Verse 7. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. You put children in charge, and you're going to have the true wisdom of God walking in the street, and you're going to have idiots riding horses, or that is to say, in charge, to destroy this and to destroy that and to do away with this and to do away with that. While the person that knows better must ride it out and do the best they can. But I hope you remember verse 4. Don't give up. Have the courage to make a stand and bring the truth forth. Verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. What you do to harm someone else, you're going to end up getting bit. Okay. Let's say that one more time. Whatever you connive or bring forth to harm someone, why would you dig a pit? It's a trap. You're trying to entrap somebody. Sooner or later, it's going to turn around and bite you. And like break into a hedge, that's a fence. And fences around the sheep cot are usually made of stones. And anytime you have a hedge of stone or thorns, you've got snakes in there. And when you mess with it, they're not educated. They don't know good people from bad people. Serpents will just simply bite you. So what he's saying here, use wisdom. There's better ways to reach people. Anytime you set out to harm them, you're going to get hurt yourself, okay? Ultimately, before it's over with. So find a different way. Use wisdom, and you will always prevail. All wisdom comes from our Heavenly Father. It begins with you loving Him and taking in His Word. Verse 9, whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Now, these particular stones are landmarks. In other words, my land goes right up to here, and I place this stone here with my initials on it, and that's my deed to this property. And if your neighbor decides, I'm going to move his stone back and I'll take that land. You know, there's been much trouble. Anytime you move a brother's landmark, you're flirting with not a little trouble. You're flirting with a lot of trouble. And also, when you're cleaving wood, what is one of the first, you know, you always take care of your tools. If you're going to cut wood, what is one of the first things you want to do? You want to whet that axe. Or if you're sharpening a knife, and even if you're a lady in a kitchen and you got a dull knife, that's bad. Sharpen it. 20 degrees always this way, and then later 20 degrees back the other way on the stone, and then you have a sharp knife. You have a tool to work with. And never, ever leave your tools outside where they rust or decay. And if you are chopping wood, make certain that the axe itself is fast on the handle, that it doesn't fly off and hurt somebody. In other words, when you're doing dangerous things, keep everything in your favor. Don't steal from your brother by removing his landmarks. And keep whatever tools it is you work with sharp and available. This applies also to understanding God's plan. Don't grow dull up here. Sharpen yourself up. Think for yourself. Don't. It is good to listen to maybe somebody that has wisdom, but still check them out. Always think for yourself. There's no perfect individual in this world today. You may have some that claim to be, but they're a self-righteous hypocrite. Nobody's perfect, so always check out. By what? By God's Word. That keeps your mind sharp, and it's ready to do work for you, just as an axe or a hoe. You know, some people will chop along with an old dull hoe when all you have to do is take a file and sharpen that hoe, and it clips off your garden weeds so easily. It's a pleasure to work with it. So take care of things, and they will take care of you. Verse 10, if the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. In other words, the duller it is, the more work you're going to have to put out to split wood or chop wood. Okay. Or even with a knife. The duller you let it get, or a hoe, or whatever the case, you're going to have to put out more when you could be enjoying it. But wisdom is profitable to direct. In other words, wisdom is the most profitable thing you have in directing your life, in directing your mind into better business, into doing a better job, in being a better person. Wisdom has so many riches about it that you have the solidity that you need to form a life that is successful, that is productive, that amounts to something. But you kind of got to take care of business. That's why I said this is kind of personal inspection. How do you do these things? Keep it sharp, both your mind and your tools. And do a good job without having to put forth a lot of effort. But whatever you do, sharpen your mind whereby it is wisdom that directs you. That way you will make few mistakes. Verse 11. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Now, you've seen enchanters that will play before a snake to get his attention. And if you're a nature person and if you've ever been out in the wild and you've seen, let's say, a big old bull snake charming a small rabbit, they absolutely enchant or hypnotize that rabbit and then have no problem in taking it. So what does it mean a babbler is no better? That they ratchet jaw and talk and talk and talk. And if you're not careful, they'll enchant you into false teaching. They will lead you into false teaching. But what happens to a serpent if you don't enchant? He'll bite you. Okay. He will bite you. And what will happen if you listen to a babbler? That will bite also. Can be very, very painful to listen to a ratchet jaw. Verse 12, to continue. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. You don't have to wonder about something. You can listen to a person just 5 minutes, and you know whether they're a wise person or not by what they say. You can weigh it by their subject matter, by what it is they say, what the content is, and is it solid? Does it make sense? Whereas the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. In other words, there's no way he can hide the fact that he's a fool. A little bit on the stupid side. They just can't quite get with the program. Why? He hasn't learned. There is a sense, many times this word fool will also imply lazy, slothful. And unfortunately, being lazy in study can sometimes cause you a lot of hurt because you miss most of the good things. And you just hoe along with an old dull hoe rather than sharpening your mind and getting it done. A fool always shows himself up. You don't have to investigate. He'll take care of that part of it. Verse 13, to continue. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. That's how you can tell. And the end of his talk is mischievous madness. And here a fool means silly. It's just silly talk. Not stupid, but silly. And how boring that can be from a ratchet jaw that all they can say, if you happen to be riding with them or pinned up where you can't get away from them from a long ride or something, yattity, yattity, yattity. And then it turns to madness. It'll drive you out of your bonkers wanting to plant a seed and maybe get them to see truth. There's no hope. Now, many people might say, well, hey, God wants us to love everybody and really work hard to see that everyone... No, he says, you plant a seed. And if the seed grows, you cultivate it. If it doesn't, don't cast your pearls before swine. Okay, I know that offends some Christians because they're in the old school of you got to love everybody. Well, you don't love Satan. And God hated Esau. You have to draw a distinction between what is right and what is wrong. And you can never agree with what is wrong without being silly yourself. Verse 14. a fool or a silly person, I want to translate some of these so you can help. A silly person also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? You can't tell him anything. They know everything. They just ratchet jaw and go on. You never know what's coming out of his mouth next. That is simply silly, silly, silly. And there's an unknown factor there. This is why Jesus was very wise in telling us, plant a seed. If it grows, it means I want them. If it doesn't grow, it means I'm not quite ready for them yet. Okay, so you do not cast your pearls before swine. I'll put this a little different way. Let's go back to sharpening tools. How is your mind? There are many people that are starving to hear the truth. And if you waste your time on somebody that you never know what they're going to do next, they're unstable, and you're wasting all of your time on that particular one, then all the others have to do without. When you could have followed Christ's own advice, planted a seed there, if it grew, fine. See, only God can sprout the seed. And then when they come back to you, then you can carry it further. But when it comes to one of these silly talkers, then the words cannot tell what shall be. You never know what's coming out of their mouth next. Well, learn a lesson from that. It isn't that difficult. Sharpen your mind. And always work in fertile ground. And you'll produce a lot more fruit for Almighty God. Verse 15, the labor of the foolish weareth every one of them because he knoweth not how to go to the city. He doesn't know up from down. Every time I teach this, I think of an old saying back when I was a country boy. And they had this kind of a little joke that went around, city dudes driving through. And he stops the farm boy and he says, hey, where is it to $10 2? How do you get there? And the boy says, I don't know. And the city boy says, well, you're not very smart, are you? And he says, I'm not lost. So there you have it, okay? The foolish weareth every one of them because he knoweth not how to go to the city. He doesn't know up from down. What does it mean? He doesn't have good judgment. Well, how do you gain good judgment? Wisdom. And wisdom comes from God. You see, we want to keep this personal because that's what it's writing about. Personal inspection. But I don't want you to go so far away from the lessons in prior chapters of what happens to you if you leave God out of the equation. Even investigating yourself, do not leave God out of the equation. Why? You need Him. You need His blessings. God's blessings will help you work through all of these troubles that we've read about here that can come from somebody. God can give you the patience, the wisdom, the knowledge, but most of all, He blesses you. It's no accident. He takes care of His own because He loves them. And when He loves one, He has no problem in seeing. He can kick some of those biggest rocks out of the road to where it's pretty smooth sailing. Or when it's tough sailing, He's going to help you take that old ship right on through. Verse 16, woe to thee, O land, when the king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. What in the world does this mean? Well, it's simple. If you got childlike minds running your government, and what does this mean, eating in the morning? That's feasting in the morning, drinking it up. living it up. Well, what are you supposed to be doing in the morning? Working, taking care of the people, taking care of business, instead of partying, and feasting in the morning where you're worthless then the rest of the day. You're not going to get anything done. Woe to the land, the nation, that has a ruler like that. You are in one heap of hurt. And so it is. That's God's word. Do you believe God or do you not? Verse 17. Blessed art thou, O land, when the king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season. They wait till night to feast. They get out there and work. They hump it, get it done. That's what nobles do for you of our people. For strength and not for drunkenness. In other words, they work to make this nation stronger, more powerful, more secure, and protecting its borders instead of living it up. Talk. Ratchet jaw here, ratchet jaw there. And never any action. Woe to a land that is like that, but blessed is a land where nobles rule. That means people that have wisdom from Almighty God, whereby there's a time and a place for everything. And that time and place happens to be when God wishes attention. Take care of business. That's what this has been about. Keep your tools sharp. Keep your mind sharp. Do not listen to fools. And don't mess around with silly people. Verse 18, but much slothfulness, the building decayeth. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth. And through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. I mean, if you don't keep it repaired, the roof going to cave right in. Slothfulness means lazy. A lazy person, well, I'll do it tomorrow. We'll fix it, and it just deteriorates into nothing. You know, I want to go to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30 here on this. 24, verse 30, what does it read? Listen carefully, this proverb. I went by the field of the slothful, lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. 31, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Ill repair, not taking care of business. That's where slothfulness will get you. Verse 32, then I saw and I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. What in the world would be the instruction he received? Well, let's find out. 33, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. 34, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You're not going to amount to anything. You're not going anywhere. So you want to be alert. You want to be ready, and you want to be ready to serve the living God. Returning then to chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, we read verse 19. Verse 19 reads, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. In other words, when you properly take care of your fields, your business, whatever the case may be, you're going to profit and earn from that. And that's not money from ill-gotten gains. That's not filthy lucre. That's the blessings of the living God. And when you are successful, what happens if you're lazy and never do anything? Well, what do you got coming in? Well, I don't have anything coming in. But I get food stamps, maybe, and I'm not knocking anyone that's on hard times. Hey, it is hard times. But at the same time, you don't want to stay that way because you've got dignity in this great nation and in serving the living God. So money changes things. You can do whatever you can arrange your family and take care of your family, take care of your wants without having to go somewhere else. It just takes care of business when it's rightly received by the blessings of God. Verse 20 to complete the chapter. Curse not the king. No, not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. In other words, you be very careful. Never deal with gossip. Gossip destroys people. You know, you can tell a story and let it pass through 10 people. It's a whole different story to start out with. How much truth is connected with how it originated? Probably a person that liked gossip made it up in the first place. But God does not tolerate that. If somebody comes around, if they say something bad about a person, say, where's your proof? I'd like to, if you want me to see this, I want to see some proof that it's a fact, or are you just making it up? So, walls have ears, so be careful. That you call other people will come home to haunt you. And certainly if you're repeating gossip from some troublemaker, personal investigation will prevent that. Because you're not going to listen to some silly person. And that's what a gossiper is. All right, bless your hearts. Do not miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge anybody. Why? We have a judge. He's our Father. He doesn't appreciate you trying to get into his field. That's judging. He does expect you to discern spiritually what you should hear and what you should not hear. Or I probably should say believe or not believe. So that being a gift from God, spiritual discernment. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, prayer request, don't need the number, don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You don't even have to say it out loud. You're his child. He understands you totally. And you can never hide anything from him. He already knows. The main thing he wants from you is your love. To love him for what he has prepared for us, good wisdom, knowledge, and the ability to get ahead. He's provided that for you when you get in there and do it his way. Let him know you love him. We all do. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. touch. In Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, communion for television audience will be Friday, April the 5th. Most of in this lifetime, from whenever you're watching this program right now, 1 week from today, it will be Holy Communion. So have the ingredients ready and be ready to serve the table of the Lord, for Christ became our Passover. And when you partake of His communion, then that old death angel must pass over you. Satan cannot harm you when you use that wisdom. Okay, so 1 week from when you're watching this program, have the ingredients ready. Dorothy from Florida, I would like to know where to find in the Bible where God will turn Satan to ashes from inside, from within. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. That's where Satan is called the king of Tyrus. Tyrus, what does it mean in the Hebrew tongue? Rock. But not our rock, their rock, the false one. It is Satan, when he earned the right to be a cherubim that protecteth, the mercy seat. And then pride took him over, and that's his death sentence, that he's turned to ashes from within. He is the only entity by name that has already been judged. He will have no place at the great white throne judgment. He's already judged. Many might say, well, that may not be fair. It is fair. He had every opportunity, and he caused a lot of our brothers and sisters a heap of hurt. Chris from Virginia, thank you and your staff for this program. You're welcome. I have a question for you first. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, it says, Noah lived 500 years and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Were they triplets? No, they were not. They were not triplets, nor was either of them twin. Sheila from Newfoundland, why is it that the Pharisee can't receive in-depth knowledge or understanding of the Bible when it explains it to them? Is it because God blinded their understanding? In certain cases, it is true. As you read Romans chapter 11, God sent the spirit of stupor. That's the word in the Greek. In the English, it's slumber on some. Why? Because for every negative, there is a positive. And even though the Pharisee believes in life after death, they basically, they have a little bit of a problem in in-depth teaching, be that as it may. God controls everything. Okay, we've got Kay from Michigan. Question for a television. This one is really getting to me because rock is in the lower case. Please explain. Romans chapter 9, verse 33. And it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Naturally, the Lord, don't let the lower case throw you, but I want you to make a note of Psalms 118, verse 22. I'll say it again, Psalms 118, 22. That's what's being quoted in the book of Romans. And you will find out that Christ is that rock. Let's just say, well, how can it become a rock of stumbling? Because you have many Christians that are longing to be flown away by the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not studied God's word. They do not understand that in the sixth trump, Satan comes first. And that's his message. Therefore, being a Christian without doing the homework can be a stumbling block and cause you to worship the Antichrist, thinking it is Christ. But those that know the rock, that know the true Christ, will never be ashamed. Why? Because we consider him not to be tempting, but an abomination. And we will stand against him, as Mark 13 demands. That's how the rock becomes a stumbling stone for people unlearned. Mary from Oklahoma. Where can I find Mary's genealogy? You'll find Mary's genealogy in Luke chapter 3. The genealogy listed as Christ's genealogy in Matthew 1 has nothing to do really with Christ other than by adoption. Why? Because it's Joseph's genealogy. And Joseph had nothing to do with the birth of Christ. But when you take the third chapter of Luke, it begins with Mary's father, Heli, who was of the tribe of Judah. But what was this that Mary did on the day of conception when Gabriel was there? She rushed immediately to her cousin Elizabeth's house. Well, now, wait a minute. Elizabeth was a full-blood Levite. Elizabeth was married to the high priest Zacharias. So what does this mean? Well, do you know what a cousin is? It means we know the father was Heli of the tribe of Judah, but the mother was of the tribe of Aaron, the priest line. And therefore Christ became after the order of Melchizedek. That is not that deep as some people try to make it. For he not only is royalty, Judah, king of kings, but through the Levitical priesthood, priest of priests, Lord of lords. So God doesn't make mistakes, and his word is perfect. You will find, now there is one little saying there in the Greek that's a little difficult. It will say, this is Joseph's genealogy in Luke 3. But the male was always given, basically the head of the house. And then you will note in paren, it will say, as was supposed. What you want to do where it says, as was supposed, put in there, as in bylaws. In other words, they were Joseph's bylaws. You don't have any begats there because they were only related to Joseph by law because he had married Mary. Got it? Donnie and Deborah from Louisiana. In Mark 9:3 and 2 Kings, can you explain in more detail about the fullers as the people and the business of fullering that they did? There's not that much information. Well, there's quite a bit. You have fuller soap, but the fuller themselves was a laundromat, so to speak, of that time. They stomped the clothes to make them clean by the water's edge on a stone, a rock, or whatever the case may be. And many old scholars feel that fuller soap is what we originally call lye soap. And I don't know that they're not that far off because it really whitens things. And that's where usually the term fuller has a relation to, is something being very clean and white. Cammy from Arkansas. I have always heard you say that Egypt is a base nation. What does base nation mean? It means not a superpower. But because they did serve God, then certainly he promised them that they would always be a base nation. And they have been. One of the oldest nations going without having been taken over or fallen. And however, the way they're persecuting Christians there of late, according to what is said, that could be short-lived. Ruby from West Virginia, I watched your program and I love you. Well, we return that. I have been water baptized twice, and do I have to do it again since I have strayed away from God? No, you repent. You know, there's only one baptism. And really, seriously, this will offend some, but a church has nothing to do with it. It's between you and Christ. Now, it is true a man will submerge you, but the baptism is strictly between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are making a public statement that you believe Christ went into the tomb, but that he resurrected into eternal life, and in so doing, on repentance, washes our sins away. And certainly, when you are baptized, the name of a church or something, like I say, there are some churches would not allow you into their church without being baptized in their name. They probably wouldn't let Christ in without being baptized in their name. So, be that as it may, but certainly, there's only one baptism. Sherry from Georgia. Pastor, is Passover the celebration of Christ's death? No, it's the celebration of his resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Christ became our Passover. Just as sure as they put the blood of a lamb on a doorpost in Egypt, it is Christ's blood from the cross that is the sacrifice for one and all times. No more sacrifice of blood. Christ got it done. And when you partake of him, his communion, the table of the Lord, then you are partaking of his blood and of his body. And certainly that causes the high day of Christianity to be not rolling Easter eggs, which have nothing to do with God's word, or chasing quickie bunnies. That has nothing to do with God's word. That's traditions of man. It's pagan. But Christ is our Passover. And when you partake of those things on that Passover day, then you are ensured that you are in his hand and he became our Passover. That's the high day of Christianity. I know that we're coming up on that time where a lot of people use the word Ishtar. Easter is not in the manuscripts. I know it's listed in Acts once by error. The word in Acts, as it is used, is Paschal, which means Passover in the Greek. And certainly, don't ever let anyone take that away from you. Go into heathenism to celebrate the high day of Christianity. Okay, we got Gerald from North Dakota. Question. Scripture says, love the Lord with all thy heart and soul, strength and mind. Also, it says, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Question, who is my neighbor? Is that my Christian brother or just my neighbor? Let's be technical, okay? I want to say that coming out the gate. Because there is a difference in the word brother and neighbor. A brother is one born into the house of Israel or the house of Judah. They are a brother. One that is adopted into the house is a neighbor. Okay? Not born, but adopted. What is the difference? Well, there's really, in the sense of outcome, not that much difference. But at the same time, technically speaking, that is the difference. What God wants you to do, if one is a Christian, a fellow Christian, then love him as much as you would yourself. Do him as you would yourself, and that's always a fair break then. Now, there are some people who claim to be Christian, meaning a neighbor, and they're simply getting a ride to take advantage of a Christian community or the name Christian. And certainly in that case, they may, if they steal from you, rob you, or something else, they're not a neighbor or a brother, they're a thief. Okay. And therefore, you don't have to treat them as a brother or a neighbor because they have wronged you. That works both ways. You love and treat him as a brother, a neighbor, but at the same time, as long as they're treating that returned as love as a neighbor and a brother. If they come to you as a thief, then you better be careful and do something about it. James from Tennessee, thank you so much for your true teaching of the word. You're welcome. I was saved and baptized in 1996, but I listen and watch you ever since. I'm Vietnam vet. I'm a pilot and also flew T-34s and gliders. You are well blessed. Well, salute for your service. I have a question. I know the sixth trump, Satan takes the throne in Jerusalem, are all going to be there. I know it's a long trip. There are, when you read about God's elect, the 7,000, there are 231 princes that probably will be delivered all the way to Jerusalem. And everybody else, it will be basically a local trial and so forth. So, and you want to remember also, when Satan returns, he's able to perform miracles. He will have to have transportation. And Ezekiel described the type of transportation that he will be using, as well as what Christ used, our Father uses, rather. And it is certainly not something that burns fossil fuel. It zips and it goes and it circles and it could go from here to Jerusalem like a flash. And so transportation won't be a problem for him. And certainly what I have reference to is the book of Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 4. The color amber there is highly polished bronze, a vehicle. Okay, we got Anita from Rhode Island. And she says, I would appreciate it if you could clarify how you determine the Passover is 15 days from the spring equinox so that I can answer my boss correctly. On another note, my son wants to know, what was the mercy seat being, why was it being protected from if there was no evil at the time because Satan was the protector of it? He had free will. God had to give all entities free will so they could love him. Otherwise, it's fault. You can't buy love. You can't order it. You could create a bunch of zombies. I love you, God. I love you, God. Now, he wants the real thing. Well, Satan got so proud of himself, he fell. Ezekiel 28 will explain it to him. It is real simple. In times of old, our people went by the solar calendar. That's why it's 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. Because the calendar is divided into seven parts of 50, plus the 15 days from the new year to the day of Passover. When does the new year begin? When the sun, solar, we're children of light, passes into the new year and it begins. It's always the exact same date, either March the 20th or 21st. There's none of this moon stuff of being a whole month off here and a month there. And even on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles, as it would come to its conclusion, you had the autumn equinox, again solar. And on that 50th day, when the sun came through the east gate, up the stairs, first set, up the second set of stairs, into the shining directly into the Holy of Holies, then that began the civil new year. That's when, if it was a day later, then the calendar was corrected there, solar. But the solar calendar never bounces off and on like sometimes some people will call it a month this way and a month that way by going by moons. Another thing for you to look at, every prophecy in God's Word concerning moons has to do with Satan. Example, Revelation 13, 4. The dragon will have 42 months. That's 3.5 years. But it's given in moons, darkness. We're children of light. Okay, Craig from Pennsylvania. I am not familiar with any scripture that states you can lose salvation. This is troubling to me as a believer. If you can lose salvation once saved by the grace of God, is separated and sanctified, Christ's death would have been for naught. Well, you're not judged by Christ's death. You're judged by your own actions. You need to read Hebrews chapter 6. Because if you fall back away again without repenting, you're like trying to re-crucify Christ all over again. He doesn't like it. All right. Many people are going to worship Satan. You think they're saved? Because he comes first. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It makes his day. And when you make Father's Day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in his Word. Every day in his Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on